This evening's reading comes from Joshua chapter 1, which is on page 216 in the Church Bibles. And when I've finished reading, I will say, "This is the word of the Lord," and can I invite you to respond with, "Thanks be to God." So Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the river Jordan into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I'll give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, "Go through the camp and tell the people, 'Get your provisions ready. 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own.' But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, 'Remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, "The Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men, ready for battle, must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You're to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan towards the sunrise.' Then they answered Joshua, 'Whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Jamie, for reading. Do keep that open in front of you, and let's pray as we come to God's word together this evening. Our Father in heaven, thank you that we're gathered here together at the beginning of a new year in the presence of your written word, that we've heard it read aloud, we're going to hear it preached. Father, be at work in us by your Spirit, that we might have soft hearts to receive what you say, that this word would change us. This word would tell us who you are, that you would lead us to trust you, to know you, to enjoy you, to praise you. That's what we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in August 1974, a young Frenchman called Philippe Petit stepped out onto a wire between the Twin Towers in New York. He's known as Man on a Wire, and there was a film made about him. The wire was less than 2 centimetres thick. There was no harness, no safety net, nothing beneath him but air for 411 metres down to the tarmac. Petit carried a balancing pole as he walked back and forth 8 times between the towers. It's an utterly terrifying prospect, isn't it, to imagine? One slip, one loss of focus, one just gust of wind coming through, and it would all have been over for him. And yes, from a kind of scientific point of view, physically speaking, the wire was strong enough to hold him. The walking across is clearly possible. He did it 8 times. But I don't know about you, for me, there's no way I want to go anywhere near anything like that. Edges of things, like even here, at the edge of this little platform, and it's like 20 centimetres down from there. No thanks. I don't want to do that. But isn't it sometimes what life feels like for us? Like, Petit chose what he did that day. Why, I don't know, but he had the idea of doing that. And most of us, we find ourselves in situations a bit like that, and we don't have any choice in it whatsoever. It's just there. Here we are, where we are, with whatever it is that's in front of us as we step into this new year, into the next season of life, whatever that means for you. And maybe that can feel really uncertain for us. There are the worries from last year that just never went away. A conversation still repeating in your mind from the back end of last year, that health concern that remains unresolved. Add to that all the general weight of everyday life that was always there and is still there. The responsibilities that leave you feeling drained. The work that follows you home. Your children who need more from you than you have a capacity to give them. Your parents who are aging. The money that doesn't stretch far enough. And that's just to list a few of the things that you can probably see that you are aware of. And the longer life goes on, the more complex it can feel. And that's hard for anyone facing life, isn't it? But then if you add into that, I'm following Jesus. Add that into the mix, and then it's easy to ask, isn't it? Well, maybe you wouldn't say it out loud, perhaps only in your heart, but can I really trust God when life is this uncertain, when there's all of this stuff that I have no control over in my life? Can I trust him? And I don't think asking that question means that your faith is weak. I think it just means you're paying attention to what's going on around you. And God isn't threatened by the observation when you notice that it all just seems a bit too much. You can ask the question in faith, can I really trust God when everything seems so uncertain? And that's the question we get to bring to this chapter, to Joshua chapter 1, as we begin a series in the book through this term. It's a book about God's people taking their next steps. It's written for people facing uncertainty, like us. And the setting is where kind of around 1400 BC, God has rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. And that story has been told in the previous books of the Bible. He's led them through the wilderness, which has been a kind of interesting mixed bag of a kind of story. And now here they are standing on the edge of the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey that they've been waiting for. And we begin this evening with chapter 1. Exploring what does it mean to trust God? When the wire in front of you feels narrow, when the future ahead of you seems unsure. What I want to do is to take that bigger question of what do we do? Can we trust God with all that uncertainty and break it down into a few smaller questions for us? So big question, can I really trust God when life feels so uncertain? Well, how about this for a first question? Can I really trust God when the future just seems too big? When the future feels too big ahead of me? Have a look with me at the beginning of this chapter. Joshua chapter 1 begins with 10 really downbeat words. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. Moses is gone. The leader who stood before Pharaoh, the one who had stretched out his staff over the sea, the one who spoke with God on the mountain. For 40 years, Moses has guided Israel through the wilderness. And now just as the promised land is there in front of them, he's gone. It's 10 words that just make your heart sink. And then there are 10 words that begin to lift us, I think, that follow that. The Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Their loss isn't denied. Moses has died, but it is not the end of the story. And God still speaks. And so we're told, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan. There's been a big loss, but there's things to do now. And Joshua is given a big next step to take with the people. Lead these people into their next step, into the land. The weight of that must feel immense, surely. Joshua asking, like, can I really do that? Will they actually follow me? If I go, are they just going to wait here or are they going to come with me? Moses has been great, but am I just going to mess it all up. And God speaks to him in verse 5 and says, as he's feeling that inadequacy, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's immense, isn't it? Isn't that a sentence to change everything? It's a promise from God to him that Joshua's confidence doesn't need to be in Joshua, but rather God is rooting him in himself, in God, in the one who can handle the big things that are ahead. And this is so helpful because God doesn't promise Joshua is going to be impressive. Like maybe he will be impressive, maybe he won't. It seems to me that we often care deeply about charisma and competence. I'm not so sure God is half as concerned about those sorts of things. And God doesn't promise him, well, it's all going to be smooth sailing from here. It's not. God doesn't promise that Joshua will feel very confident, although we're rarely told how he actually feels in the book. Now, there are moments where we see him fall down in worship. There'll be times where he tears his clothes in sorrow. Most of all, he has to be repeatedly told not to fear and directed to find courage, which I think tells us something about his state of mind. But what God does do is to promise his presence with him. Again and again throughout this chapter, God repeats what he will do. Not what Joshua will do, but what God will do. So verse 3, I will give you every place where you set your foot. I will give you that. Or verse 5, no one will be able to stand against you. Or verse 9, later on, the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And that lays the foundation for God to say to him 3 times, as he does in verse 6, be strong and courageous. And then he repeats essentially the same thing in verse 7 and in verse 9. Be strong and courageous. And that's not to say be strong so that I might help you. Be strong so that I'll be with you. Now God says be strong because I am with you. Because I have promised that I will always be with you. Do you get it? The future doesn't rest on Joshua's strength. It rests on God's faithfulness. And that faithfulness will be enough to put courage into Joshua, to encourage him, to put courage in him. Seems to me that discouragement is far more common than encouragement. Hardly anyone has too much courage or too much faith. And of course, not everyone feels weak all the time. Although the danger then can be that we don't notice how much we're relying on our own ability or capacity. I think most of us live with an encouragement deficit in our lives. We're short of encouragement. And uninvited encouragement would help almost all of us. It would do certainly much more for us than uninvited questions that often cause our courage to fall away and fail. Doesn't life have enough pressure and uncertainty to make us cautious rather than bold anyway? And if we're honest, life does feel too big, doesn't it? Just like what Joshua is facing. We need other people who will put a gospel-shaped courage in us, rooted in God's promises. Not flattery, not telling us nice things about ourselves, but reminding us of what God has said is true. Seeing the Lord encouraging Joshua here, I think it's helpful for us to ask the question, have I robbed other people of courage? How might I have done that? And how could I increase someone's courage instead? Who could I speak to and how could I do that in a way that will lift them and move them so that they can trust what God has promised? And it's not that Joshua 1 tells us that feeling discouraged and cautious is a failure. To feel out of our depth shows us we aren't meant to handle things on our own. We need help. But here we see that God can and will provide the courage and the help that we need. It's really important that Joshua knows what God has promised and what God has not promised. And the same is true for us. So here's some of the knots as we face the new year. You're not promised ease or prosperity or health. You are not promised that you will always be understood or appreciated. You might be, you might not be, by the world, by Christians. You're not promised that trusting God means that everything will go swimmingly in your life. If anything, it often seems the other way around. But what have we been promised? God has freely and generously promised salvation in Jesus. He's promised to be with his people to the very end of the age. He's promised that all who call on him will be saved. And he's promised that he will make all things new. So brothers and sisters, take courage at the start of a new year. Let God's good news give you courage this year. The courage to get up tomorrow. The courage to make that phone call. The courage to do what is in front of you. The courage to say sorry for what you did. It's true, the big stuff is big in front of us. We don't go at it to prove our faith. We step forward knowing that we belong to our Lord, that we're his because he's promised that. But what about when you can't see what's coming next? What about the unknown stuff? Here's the second question for us this evening. Can I really trust God when I don't know what will happen next? Get your eyes down towards verse 7 here. Joshua is about to lead God's people into a land that is flowing with milk and honey, but a place that is hostile and frightening, and that much he does know. And you might expect in that moment that God would give him a detailed plan or strategy for how to go forward, and he doesn't. Joshua is not told how every battle will turn out. Instead, God gives him a different kind of preparation. He says this to him. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Then verse 8, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so you might be careful to do everything written in it. Why is that the thing that God stresses for Joshua? Because what Joshua most needs is not the removal of uncertainty in his life, nor even a set of special skills to be able to manage the stuff that's going on. What matters far more is that it's who he trusts when that uncertain stuff comes. Joshua's greatest danger is not the strength of the enemies that they might face. It's that pull to rely on his own judgment, his fear, his desire for control of his situation. And that's why God points him back to what he has already spoken. The words that were given through Moses to the people, to these scriptures. And the scriptures that tell us who God is, tell us what he has promised. And it's helpful for us to then remember that reading the Bible is, of course, then a good thing to do because of that. Not because it's a way of managing our uncertainty. It's not that if I can have my daily quiet time, I will suddenly find that my life becomes all straightforward and I know where I'm going. No, I'm to open up the scriptures to read them because here I will meet with the one who has the whole world in his hands. Joshua is not enough in himself. He can't do this. And the goal isn't for us just to be like Joshua. Later on, we get told that Joshua doesn't give the people the ultimate rest. Because Joshua's not the hero of this story to be copied. He's a signpost. He's one who points forwards. What's going to happen? Joshua is going to listen to God's word. But in the unfolding story of the Bible, there's another one coming who will be God's word. Joshua is to live his life under God's law. But there's another one coming who will keep it perfectly. Joshua is to lead the people into the land in front of them. But there is another one coming later who will bring true and lasting rest for the people, a greater Joshua, Jesus. Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus, it's all the same name. As we read this, we can't help but think that. All of those names together, they mean God saves. And when we don't know what's coming ahead of us, the answer isn't, well, just be more like Joshua. Just read the Bible like Joshua is told to do and you'll be okay. No. No, the answer is trust the one that Joshua points to. We're not asked to be Joshua. We're invited to rest in Jesus this year. See, Christian faith isn't a way just to manage the uncertainty of the year ahead. It's about knowing Jesus, who always obeys his Father, who never leaves us, who secures the future for us. Which, of course, then gives us reason to open up the scriptures to read them so that we might know him. I don't know what 2026 holds. And to the best of my knowledge, neither do you. But we can know Jesus. His obedience, even to death on a cross, is the best news when everything else is unclear to us. And so at the start of the year, let's sit with that. Let's hold to that. Let's fix our attention on that. Know that faith in Christ is not about trying harder or being stronger this year. It's not about trying to secure our own lives by our own efforts. It's not that we need to somehow chase money or power or control so that we can kind of get a handle on everything and feel safe this year. Contentment is not found down that road. What are we to do then? To trust God who has already made us his in Christ. To turn to the scriptures as Joshua is to do, not to be Joshua, but to know Jesus. Not to tick off the Bible reading plan, but to taste and see that our Lord is good. To read these pages, to listen to them as they're preached this year, so that we'd have him and with him all of his good promises to us. Turn to him when you don't know what will come next. Now, one just little aside on this before we come to the third question. This is a book that talks about the conquest of the land of Canaan, and it's helpful for us just to acknowledge that that's not easy, is it? Here is Joshua, who's going to lead Israel into conflict with the people who live in Canaan. And for some of us, perhaps, and certainly for many other people, that can lead us to ask the question, can I trust a God who would authorize that? Who would send these people into a holy war? What can we say about that? Well, this isn't about ambition. This isn't a land grab. This isn't about power or ethnicity. What's going on in this book is God's judgment on a long-standing and deeply destructive society. Earlier in the Bible, God speaks of delaying that judgment for generations to show great patience to the people there. And then when judgment finally comes, as it does in the pages of this book, the people of the land aren't left without hope. They can flee, start life again somewhere else. They can repent and turn and trust the Lord. And we'll see that happen. And it's helpful for us to know that the people in the land are not treated any differently from God's own people. When God's people rebel, they get judgment too. And while Israel are going to play a part in enacting this judgment, time and again, it's God that does all the stuff, really. He's the one who acts. He was the one who freed his people from oppression in Egypt. And it's him who brings them into this land. And nowhere is that made as a model for how God's people today are to live. We don't live in the same kind of way, focused on land and nations and political power. Now, this points us forward to God's final judgment that is still to come. And so if we find ourselves shocked by the things we find in these pages of Joshua, shocked by a judgment that happens in space and time, we should know it's only a glimpse of what's ultimately going to come in the end. A far greater judgment is still to come. And between now and then, well, Jesus is our pattern. He's not violent, but loving his enemies, laying his life down to save people. It's good for us to ask the question, what should a good God do in the face of evil in this world? And ignoring that would not be a good answer. As much as anything, we can ask the question, why did God wait quite so long to bring judgment on this society? But what we find in the end is that God's answer is the cross of Christ, where justice and mercy meet, that show us what sin does deserve, but also shows us how God rescues sinners, sinners who are like us, just like us. I think that leads us in quite helpfully to the final question that this passage presents for us this evening. Can I really trust God when I know I will fail? Not just because there's uncertainty and because it seems big and unknown, but what about the fact that I will fail as I seek to follow him? How can I really trust God then? There's a striking moment here at the end of this chapter in verses 16 and 17 when the people respond to Joshua's leadership. And the people speaking in verses 16 and 17 might be all the people from verse 11 who are being prepared to go and cross the river. Or it might just be the tribes described in verses 12 to 15 who've already had their inheritance and then being enlisted to help everybody else. It's not entirely clear which of the people are described in verse 16. But either way, they end up saying this, "We will do whatever you command us. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you." What you make of that? Those words are sincere, I'm sure. And this is the people saying, "Look, Lord, we will give you our heart. Lord, all I have is Christ. I'm all in, totally committed to you." And yet, if you know anything of their story, you know they did not fully obey Moses before. And spoiler alert for the rest of this book, they will not fully obey Joshua either. And the Bible doesn't hide that. It tells the truth about God's people. It tells the truth about us. See, the problem isn't just that we are uncertain about the future. We're not even able to be sure about our own obedience. We know we'll fail, whether it's the habits we can't break or the words and actions we wish we could take back. Here's the point of that. We can't be the hero of this story. The people of Joshua 1 promise obedience, but they will fail. And so will we. And the temptation then is to think, well, but we've got to do it ourselves. We've got to try harder. We've got to be the heroes of this story. Like, we've got to be our own Jesus, haven't we? We've got to fight our way through this. The Bible's story for us is that God has already sent the true hero, the one who secures everything for us, the true Joshua, our Lord Jesus, who's gone ahead of us, who's done everything already. He obeyed where we fail. He'll bring the rest that Joshua couldn't secure, because he bore the judgment that we deserve so that God's mercy could reach us. We don't belong to God because we keep our own promises. We belong because he keeps his promises. We fail. But that's exactly why we need Jesus. And this chapter doesn't call us to take ourselves then more seriously this year. Rather, it's a call to take God more seriously. And that, in turn, I think, means this. We need to take ourselves more lightly so that we don't end up thinking it's all about what I can do. What does that look like? I'll tell you a little bit about a guy called Juniper. He was a 13th century monk. His nickname was God's Jester. He was a man who loved jokes, who would play with the kids in the town, who never minded looking foolish. And the story is he did that so that he would remember his need of God's grace. It was good for him to take himself lightly rather than seriously. When I think about him, it reminds me of a guy at a church we used to be at many years ago. He was really tall, brilliant. He's now a classics professor at Cambridge, really bright guy. But in church, he stooped down, and it was a long way down, to the little people in church to run the creche. Taught me so much about what it means to follow Jesus. There was a man who was serious about God, but he wasn't impressed with himself. Nothing was beneath him. I like the way the American pastor Ray Ortland puts this. He wrote a little mantra for his church, and it goes like this. Number one, I'm a complete idiot. Number two, my future is incredibly bright. And number three, anyone can get in on this. I find that hugely helpful. I'm a complete idiot. I like to think, oh, I can be something. But I can't. None of us is essential. None of anything in this world depends ultimately on us. This isn't my story. It's the story of Jesus who died for us. And that does give us that really bright hope for the future. And Joshua 1 verse 5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's talking about Jesus. It's what Jesus promised to his people. That his death brings us in on him always being with us. And yeah, it's true, life can feel really uncertain. The wire ahead of us can feel really narrow. The drop down there can feel really big. But Jesus already went ahead of us. He did it already. Through death, through judgment, into everlasting life for us. 2026 is in God's hands. And either we trust ourselves and we just let our courage drain away as we do that. We trust God and we find courage in his good news. And I think it's really helpful here that this isn't just an individualistic thing. Do you notice what happens towards the end of this chapter? The people respond together. Seems to me that facing this year together might be one of the most radical things we could do. That this isn't going to just be about me, the Christian, finding my path through this year, but us as a church walking together with Jesus. Not coming to the scriptures so that God will make my day okay, but opening the scriptures together so that we might trust him. Not thinking, I need to go and pray so I can fix my stuff, but no, so that we together can enjoy the Lord. Not obeying so that somehow God will love me for doing that, but obeying together because he has already loved us. Joshua chapter 1 does not ask us to be the heroes who can bring all the uncertainty under control, thankfully. Now here God invites us to trust the true Joshua, Jesus. To trust him when the future seems too big, when we don't know what's next, when we know we'll fail. Because we are his, and we have his promises, and he's done everything. That's our certainty as we look at the year ahead. So don't focus on the wire. Don't focus on how scary it is. You don't have to pretend it isn't. But whatever that next step is as you take it, fix the eyes of your heart on Jesus and ask the people around you to help you with that. Let's help one another to do that. To be telling each other again and again about Jesus. To be putting a gospel-shaped courage into one another's hearts. Because none of us on our own can handle this. And we don't have to. Instead, together we come to worship Jesus, our true and greater Joshua. Because however uncertain the time ahead of us looks, our Lord can and does and has and will always keep his people. So let's pray to him.